Good morning, all. I did make that last minute change. I do apologise. Well, it was the whole of John chapter 6, but we would have been here right up until 4:30, and you could have stayed for the rest of Numbers if we'd done two long readings in the one message. We will be thinking a lot about John chapter 6, though, today. There is a reason for that passage being on that list. Well, Peter's actually saved me a lot of time. He's given a fantastic introduction to Numbers. I have all of this stuff actually written down, and I can throw it all out, and we can get right into it. Because the question we always ask when we come to Numbers or in the wilderness is, why on earth should we care what a grumbly mob of Israelites 3,500 years ago has to do with us? Just who cares? Who cares about those people 3,500 years ago? And yet, these stories that we heard today, wonderfully read, I actually wanted to keep on going at that point. I think I'm reading that passage this afternoon. That's a tough act to follow. Thanks, Peter. we could swap. It was wonderfully read. But we want to know what happens in the rest of that story. But that story, those 11 or 12 chapters in the middle of Numbers, I was gobsmacked at just how frequently they show up in the New Testament, over and over and over again. So we've kind of moved from stories about people 3,500 years ago to those same stories being important for believers 2,000 years ago. And so we're already halfway there. How are we going to get that last 2,000 years so that these stories become relevant for us today? The title of the series is The Gospel by Numbers. And it's a bit of a play on words, as in paint by numbers. We're going to think about how does the gospel show up and build on these stories from so long ago. So some of the places where these stories show up in the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews uses this story today as a warning for the church 2,000 years ago against falling away. Don't fall away like those Israelites who grumbled and wanted a bit of meat in their diet. Don't fall away like that. Paul uses it as an example for the Corinthian church. You can understand maybe using it as an example for writing to Hebrews, but Paul thinks that this story today is so important that he can write to Greeks in Corinth and tell them, don't be like that generation who fell away in the wilderness and died. This is really important stuff. It shapes the church. How do we survive testing in the wilderness? How do we follow God well? Those who love the Psalms, how many of you love the Psalms? I know Jeff does. Most of you love the Psalms. Have you ever noticed just how many Psalms talk about this journey in the wilderness? You have a look. It shows up everywhere. Everywhere. The psalmists draw us back to these stories in Numbers 11. So if you love the Psalms, you have to love Numbers. You have to. You've got no choice. Jeff's laughing. I know how much Jeff loves Old Testament narrative. It's not quite as much as he loves the Psalms. and yet he has been dining on numbers for a very long time. So we have a challenge, don't we? We have a challenge. We have these old stories, and yet the New Testament writers keep on bringing them forward to us today. All four Gospels, all four of them, have a story in common. They have a story about Jesus feeding thousands in the wilderness. You're all familiar with that story, aren't you? Jesus feeding the 5,000. It happens twice. Jesus feeding the 6,000. And we're going to see as we read this afternoon that the problem Jesus was dealing with way back then is the problem Moses was dealing with way, way back then. How to feed thousands of grumbly people in the wilderness and not have them riot. Because that's what we read about. We read about discontent in the camp. The diet's just not good enough. And we're going to have a look at John 6 today. We're going to have a look in John 6. Because ironically enough, as much as I would love to spend all morning just working systematically through Numbers, that wonderful, wonderful story, and explaining all of the nuance, and I haven't got time. Because this series and what each of the preachers is going to attempt to do is going to attempt to show you just how relevant these stories are for the New Testament, for Christians today. And so necessarily we can't actually spend as much time as we would like back in the Old Testament just drawing out that story, which is why I really do encourage you, come along this afternoon and just soak up the story. Just soak it in. It's amazing. So, I only have two points that I wanted to make, other than the points that I've already made in a very long introduction. Just 2 points. The first, from this story, Numbers 11, and from the New Testament, is that the world is dangerously tempting. Dangerously tempting. And that's why the New Testament writers again and again and again go back to these stories. And the second is that it's God's Word and His Spirit pointing us to Jesus that keep us safe in the wilderness. Those are the only 2 points, hopefully. But really, the main point is, get into Numbers. It is just awesome. Meditate on Numbers. Enjoy it. Look at how it moves through Scripture and how it transforms how we think. But first, cravings. How many of you have ever had cravings? Oh, some of you don't. We could go around the congregation now and say, well, what do you crave, couldn't we? We could do that. Let's just leave it at chocolate. Oh, I crave chocolate. My son was horrified that Michelle replaced chocolate that she stole from my drawer, bought me a whole block of chocolate, and we ate the whole thing within an hour after it arriving. So cravings are everywhere. My mother tells me a story about when I was young. I don't remember it. I don't remember many stories from when I was young, but I do remember this story, the way my mother told it. Apparently, one morning, when I was, I think I was probably seven and my brother was five at the time, we've gone up early on a Saturday morning, quite early, actually. I think the way she tells it was about 6 a.m. in the morning. And I've gone into my parents' bedroom and I have woken my parents up, both of them, and I was complaining. I was complaining, and I was complaining because I had only had 8 cream biscuits out of the cookie jar and my brother Michael had had 10. And they needed to sort that out. That's not fair. That's unjust. That's unjust. I was thinking of that story as I read this passage, actually. As I read this passage. Because how do you think my parents would have responded at being woken up in the morning with a young child complaining about not getting as many biscuits as his brother? My dad has maybe a little bit of a shorter fuse than most, but he was very calm. He was very calm. And he got up and he said, "So you're hungry, are you?" And he got up and he made the biggest breakfast I have ever seen. It had cereal, it had toast, it had bacon, it had eggs, and he made us eat it all after eating 2 packets of biscuits. Never again did we go up and complain about too many biscuits. We were ill. We were ill. Can you see why that's the picture that I had in my mind as I was reading this story. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." And then God said, "Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just 1 day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" We've been working through the Old Testament recently, haven't we? We've done a fair bit of Old Testament. Can you hear how that actually sounds? Can you hear how God's punishment actually fits the crime perfectly? Just like my father, who doesn't know the Bible, he instinctively knew what the punishment for that complaint might be. "You are going to eat until you are sick, you grumbly, grumbly children." It probably was a bit unfair on Michael. He didn't go up and complain, did he? But unlike my brother who didn't complain, in this story, the complaints of the Israelites spread like wildfire through the camp, from that rabble to all the people. And they even probably infected Moses just a little bit. He started complaining, not about the food, he started complaining about the people. So there is complaint, and there is complaint, and there is complaint, and there is punishment, and there is punishment. And so Moses gets the word from the Lord, the judgment from the Lord. And he says, "But Moses said, 'Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?' The Lord answered Moses, 'Is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you.'" Moses doesn't believe that God can give them enough meat. There's 600,000 men. That's not even worry about the children. How is there going to be enough meat to feed all these people? This is impossible. It's impossible. How is it even likely that you can fulfill your word? Moses doubts. And I think I wrote in the devotions this week, I think that actually tells us just how down Moses is at this point. This is the same man who saw the plagues on Egypt. This is the same man who saw them marched through the Red Sea. This is the same man who was on Sinai. And yet he can't believe at this point in his life that God could provide a bit of meat for his people. Can you see the echoes, though, with Jesus feeding the 5,000? All the way, when we read those stories, all of the gospel writers are drawing on the language of Numbers chapter 11. When Jesus looked up, John chapter 6, page 1069, if you're following along in your pew Bible, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. What's going on there? Can you hear the echo? Moses said, "Where are we going to find all the meat? We'd have to empty the sea of fish to feed all of these people." But Jesus only asked him to test him. And that's actually one of the key words that we're going to be focusing on all the way through this series. Test. Test, test, test. Because that's what these are. These people have been called together by God and saved, and then there are tests. And we're actually looking at the second test in Numbers. The first test is in your bulletin, Numbers 11:1-3. This is the second test, and there are another five to come. Each of them is picked up in the New Testament. Test, test, test. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Can you hear the echoes? It's picking up all of the themes from Numbers 11. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" How far will that go? Jesus goes on and he shares those five loaves and those two fish amongst thousands. He feeds these people who don't quite believe what God can do. And he did it on purpose. He knew what he had in mind. What he had in mind was to show himself as the God who provides for his people in the wilderness, just as we have read that God did for his people in the wilderness in Numbers 11. And he goes on to teach them. And he goes on to teach them about word and spirit. Word and spirit. And we see that all through Numbers 11 as well. We see God give his word and ask Moses to wait for it to be fulfilled. Is my arm too short? And we see that God very graciously answers Moses' complaint by giving his spirit to 70 elders. 70 elders. Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of the elders and made them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. The second reading that we had this morning from Peter was about the Word and the Spirit. Did you hear it there? As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what was that first temptation? That first temptation was food. Exactly as God's people encountered as they stepped into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. That temptation was food. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, in one of the greatest understatements in the Bible, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Do you hear the question that Satan asked Jesus, that Satan tempted Jesus with? If you are the Son of God, Jesus has just heard the voice from heaven declaring that he is the Son of God. And immediately he is tempted to question that word, to doubt God's word. And he is hungry. "Man shall not live on bread alone." That's a quote from Deuteronomy 8, reflecting on the wilderness wanderings. Reflecting on the wilderness wanderings. This word and this spirit shows up in the feeding of the 5,000 as well. We had a whole sermon series on John chapter 6. I remember Peter's sermons. I don't necessarily remember mine, but I do remember his. And we talked about the word and the spirit. At the very end of the passage, Jesus says, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, more grumbling, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They rejected the word of God in the wilderness after he had fed them. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." God's word and God's spirit protect us in the wilderness. That's what John's revelation is all about. I'd love to do a whole series of Numbers and Revelation, and we haven't got time, but it's amazing. But what struck me as I was reflecting on Numbers 11 and the New Testament and the Gospel is just how frequently this story of grumbling and food and craving and wanting to head back into the world and being satisfied there is brought up again and again and again in the New Testament. And one of those places where it's brought up, which I think is a challenge for all of us, is actually in the parable of the sower. Do you remember the parable of the sower? I am calling it that because that's how it's labeled in the Bible. I actually call it the parable of the soils because, let's face it, soil is way more important than sowing. Like, seriously. We'll have a whole sermon about how important soil is later. I can come to uni and I'll tell you all about it. It's fantastic stuff, soil. But Jesus has a large crowd gathering. People coming to him from town and town. And in Luke 8, he tells the parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. He was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path. It was trampled on. The birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. This is the meaning of the parable, Jesus goes on to say. The seed is the word of God. The word of God, the gospel. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Do you hear that in verse 14? Can you hear the echoes with Numbers 11? The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked. I'm thinking of that big breakfast after 2 packets of biscuits. That's what I'm thinking of. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They are tempted by the world. They are drawn back into the world. It's easier. There are good things in the world. They crave after those things. And they abandon the word, the gospel. They leave it behind. So the very gospel message itself, when Jesus explains it in a parable, it has Numbers 11 sitting at its heart. In the time of testing, will you be drawn away back to Egypt, back to the worries of this world? How do we protect ourselves from that? How do we not get tempted to go back to the world? And I was drawn to Paul's description in Romans 8. I guess these are all the passages that we've been preaching through over the last 3 or 4 years. We did a whole series on Romans 8. Maybe that's why it popped into my head. But Romans 7 is all about Paul bemoaning how tempting it is back in the world and how hard it is to not give in to those temptations. But he writes in Romans 8, one of those glorious passages of the gospel. In verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit's desire, on the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. How do we stay close, cling to Jesus? How do we follow him joyfully and obediently in the wilderness? We dwell in his word. We meditate in his word. And we trust in God's Spirit. And Sue's smiling because that was last week's sermon. Go back and watch it if you weren't here last week. How do we not succumb to the temptations of the world? It's the same story in Numbers 11. Did you see how God protected his people? He shared his spirit. He shared his spirit with the elders. Now, this whole New Testament story that comes out of that. We actually see more and more echoes of numbers in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 9, we actually have Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 10, we actually have him on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross, delegating. How many disciples to go and spread this good news, spread this word? Might it be 70? Might it be 70? I wonder why he did 70. I wonder. I wonder. So join us over the next little while as we learn from these old, old stories in Numbers what it means to stay close to God, to follow the pillar and the cloud, as we sang this morning. What it means to stick close to him, dwell in his word, dwell in his spirit, and enter that promised land and rest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for preserving these stories. We thank you that they aren't just antique, they aren't just novelties, but in them we see writ large the struggle of following you in the wilderness, tempted by everything around us to turn back, to turn away from you. Help us to stick close to you, to meditate on your word, to live by your word. To live by your word alone. We ask these things in your name. Amen.